We're going to look at two different passages of Scripture this morning, and I'd like to read both of them to begin with. They are both in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 is where we will begin, which of course is kind of in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon we have of Christ in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now turn over to Matthew chapter 25. This is one of those stories that Christ told that I attempted to reference last week and botched so badly between the 10 minas in Luke and the 5 and 2 and 1 talents in Matthew. I managed to get them all confused last week. But this week I'm going to specifically read this passage. Now, if you'd like to read the one about the minas, it is in Luke, I think, chapter 19. Yes, chapter 19, verse 11 through 27. It's kind of the same story and the same point, but Jesus tells it in a little different way. But this morning I want us to read through this one here in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Again, this is Jesus speaking. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' His Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, needless to say, there's a whole lot in that story that we could address and cover, and I'm not going to take the time to allude to and plow into each of the points that are brought out here that are very important and that we could certainly benefit from, but I really want to focus on bringing out of this, in tying together with what we talked about last week and even what we just read in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount about laying up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, before I go any further into all of that, I want to address the end of this passage where this person who had received the one talent, in his fear, hid it and didn't do anything with it and was called a wicked and lazy servant and eventually was cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is not talking about a Christian losing his salvation. That is not the point at all here. Jesus is talking, I believe, here about those who have received life. They exist and they have been given the opportunity, like all of us have here, to come to know God, to love God, to share His love with others. And instead of doing so, in their fear and their unwillingness to be loved and to accept His love in Christ, they have simply buried their lives in themselves. And the end, of course, was hell. And that's a reality. That's a reality of the gospel. If Christ didn't give His life to save us from something as well as to something, then the gospel really wouldn't have the power that it has. But it does, because we are not just saved to heaven. Heaven is not just what makes the gospel so wonderful, but the fact that we are saved from something also adds to the glory and wonder and good news of the gospel. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on the teaching that Jesus is giving us here about the way our lives are to be lived. The perspective, the foundation, or the fountainhead out of which our existence, our life, goes forward. You know, how do we live? How do we base our decisions? How do we make our choices? What's the main thrust of our existence? Now, it's real clear here that in this story, Jesus is saying that the man who's going to take this trip, which of course is an allusion to himself, who takes this trip and is gone for a long period of time, but what he has, what is his, he entrusts with his followers, his people, his servants, as we are. And if you notice all the way through this, including the third guy, it's clear that it never ceases belonging to him. It's all his. All that you have, all that I have, all that exists in this earth belongs to him. As the hymn says, this is my Father's world. And he has entrusted it to us, his children, to you and to me. Now, we all aren't on the same level of skills and abilities and knowledge and all of those things. And like we said last week, going to heaven and receiving rewards and there being more for some and less for others is not a competition. And people in heaven will not be proud because they have more, nor will they be sad because they have less. Because our joy in heaven will be to be there and to be in His presence. His joy, as I concluded the sermon last week, joy really is the essence of our reward in heaven. It's not about stuff. We are so carried away in this world and in the western part of the world and in America with stuff. What's one of the biggest businesses you see all over the place, no matter where you drive, at least everywhere I've driven? Storage buildings. Why? Because we got so much stuff. There's so much, you know, there's just so much focus on stuff, and we just can't turn loose of it. And I think it really can become a hindrance to our relationship with God, because we have to spend so much time and so much energy and so much resources just on stuff. I mean, it's kind of like someone said, you know, have you ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it? They don't go together. kind of like I read about another fellow, if I can ever find it here, there we go. So once upon a time, there was, this is a story, facetious story, but an illustration. Once upon a time, there was a very rich businessman who was near death. Having worked hard all his life, he desperately wanted to be able to take some of his wealth with him to heaven. And he was eventually given special permission by God to bring one suitcase. Overjoyed, the businessman gathered his largest suitcase and filled it with pure gold bars and placed it beside his bed. Shortly afterwards, the man died, showed up at the pearly gates, where he was greeted by St. Peter. Seeing the suitcase, Peter said, "You can't bring that in here." The businessman explained, "Oh, I've been granted special permission by God." So St. Peter wheeled around on his heels and went, checked it out, came back, confirmed it. "Yep, you've got permission to bring in one suitcase, but I have to check its contents before letting it through." So St. Peter opened the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the businessman had found too precious to leave behind. As the lid sprang back to reveal the gold, St. Peter exclaimed, "You brought pavement?" I mean, it's about that silly if you think about it. What we can get so caught up in, that in reality and in the bigger or the eternal scheme of things, is not near that important. Now, please don't get me wrong. The Bible says that God has created all of this and he has given us all things richly to enjoy. God is not against wealth. Look at some of the great men of the Old Testament who were men of faith, men committed and devoted to God, and they were very wealthy. It's not that there's something wrong with the wealth. The issue is the heart. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven, on earth, where moths and rust and thieves can take them away, but lay it up in heaven, in the place that really matters. Use what God has given you, whatever that is, in the perspective, in the awareness that it has eternal ramifications. And that's what we talked about last week. You see, it's here that you get to do what you do that has something to do with the rewards there. It's, you don't earn rewards in heaven, you enjoy them. Heaven's not the place that happens. It's here and now. And it's because love costs something. We are called to love Jesus here. And it's loving Jesus here where it costs us something that the love is truly precious and rewardable. Does that make sense? That's probably not even a word, but I can make some up every now and then. If you've listened very long, you figured that out. Jesus tells us this story that he has entrusted this man, picture of him, has entrusted to his servants, different graces, called talents here, and of course that's not like the word talent we use, like we said last week. That's a measure of money, a type of money, but it translates into what we've been given, each of us, every one of us has, who belong to Christ, who have said yes to Jesus, the moment we were born again and entered the family of God, we were endowed with something, some grace or graces from God. It belongs to him, but he's entrusted it to us for us to express, to use and express our worship, our love to him in using it. And in the way that we do that, the willingness that we have, the faith that we will use, trusting him to let go of it and use it, whatever it is, in whatever way he gives us opportunity to do so, that love is expressed to him and blessed, and it reproduces. The grace itself is like a seed. It has inherent in it the power to reproduce, to touch, to change lives, to help. Actually, Jesus promises in the Sermon on the Mount three different times. He promises that if our lives, our spiritual existence, because he's talking to the children of God, he's talking to those who are saved, those who belong to Jesus, our giving, our praying, or even our fasting, he says, if it's done in love, if it's done by his grace, if it's done in that willingness to love and serve him, not for self, not for a pat on the back from someone else, not to appear anything, but because we love Jesus, he promises three different times, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now there's really just two rewards mentioned in the scripture in eternity. One is crowns. There's at least five crowns that are alluded to in the New Testament that we will receive as we follow Christ, as we are faithful with the graces he's given us to sow them. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the crowns, but he promises, even as he did in this parable, this story that we read, each one of these who were faithful, they were commended on their faithfulness, and their faithfulness was because they took what they had and they sowed it, they gave it, they used it, and it produce more. And they brought it to the Lord, and he says, I will make you ruler over many things. That kind of goes with a crown. But it's not just a crown, it's a ruling, it's a sharing in his kingdom. And a crown in the scripture actually represents two things. It's a symbol. It's a reference to, if you recall in the original Olympic Games in Rome and all of that, when they won a race, they were given a crown. It was really just kind of, you know, a wreath of some branches and leaves and stuff or whatever. But it was called a crown, and it was a symbol of their success, of their victory. But of course, a crown is also a symbol of authority, of position and power. And that's what the king, that's what this master is promising to share with them. And it's elaborated more on that in that Luke passage about the minas. And we've talked about it here on several occasions through the years that I've been here, that there is a way, a measure, a type of ruling that each one of us will share with God in eternity as part of our reward. Now, maybe a whole lot of us aren't carrying a great ambition to sit on a throne and have authority and position and power to rule, but that's maybe some of the change that is going to happen in us as we get there. But he does promise it, and it was the intention of God from the beginning, by the way. What was the first thing that he told Adam and Eve to do? He said to multiply and replenish the earth. What was the other thing he told them to do? Have dominion. Have dominion. And then he elaborated over everything on the earth. I'm not sure what all it will involve, but we are promised it's part of the reward. But the other reward is one I alluded to even in our communion scripture, joy. And that's exactly what he says in this passage. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And then he says what? To both of those who had in faith used what he gave them, enter into the joy of your Lord. The joy of your Lord. That was one of Jesus' main teaching in that last week there before his crucifixion. In talking to his disciples, what did he say? He said, I want you to have my joy, not as the world gives, not that's dependent on circumstances. I want you to have my joy. A joy that lasts forever. A joy that's real. A joy that's fulfilling, a joy that's satisfying, and as I said, not circumstantial, not things or stuff, not about stuff. I know we like to think about Jesus preparing us a mansion in heaven. When I was growing up as a boy, my dad one of the gospel albums he had, you know, they sang that song, "Just Give Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land," which sounded so humble and all of that, you know. And we like to talk about John 14, where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Well, the actual word is dwelling places. And like I said, I don't think the point so much is us having more of this or that or the other thing when we get to heaven. My goodness, if you're in heaven and even on the new earth and there is all that there is there that's pure and unspotted with all the stuff of the world that we live in, and it's and there's no limitations and you can be anywhere, anytime, why would the size of your mansion matter? I mean, there's just some things we've got to rethink. We've got to change the way we perceive. But I believe the promise of heaven, the promise of abundance, the promise of reward is joy. It is this entering into the pleasure that the Trinity enjoys. It's entering into being with them, enjoying what they enjoy in the fullness of the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's using all the graces we have been entrusted with. At first, it's using it in church. It's using it in the body of Christ. It's taking whatever you've been given, whatever grace you have, whatever talent you have, whatever aptitude you have, whatever desire you have, and being willing to sow it and use it here. That's why I said last week, thanking everyone so much for being involved like they were, so many were, in making December just so special with all the different people who sang and played instruments and even read the story that Dwayne read. But there's so many ways that God has given to us, given to you, that you can serve, that you can sow, that you can invest that grace in the body of Christ, among God's people, in the church. And then in the world is the other realm, the other field that we take that grace and invest it in loving not just one another, but loving others in His name. And experiencing that joy, experiencing the joy that enabled and empowered Jesus to go through the cross. It's the joy that He said He was giving to His disciples. And all of them, of course, outside of Judas, experienced the power of that joy to carry them through martyrdom. John wasn't martyred, but they tried to 3 different times. He just wouldn't die. But the joy of their Lord empowered and enabled them. And they were able to be faithful to Him and to sow their lives and their love and their graces and their possessions and all that God had entrusted them with in His kingdom, spreading it through the earth. Heaven's reward, first and foremost, is to be with Him. It is His presence. There is no greater reward. If we had nothing else for all eternity, we would be most satisfied. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show us the path of life, the way to live. In Your presence." Is that not how Christ lived His life? In His Father's presence, aware always of that eternal perspective. In Your presence, Psalm 16:11 says, "In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures forevermore. Real joy. More joy. More reward. The more that we are willing to step out in faith when He gives us opportunity and do something maybe that we're not comfortable doing, maybe doesn't even make sense, but we sense in our hearts that it's His calling and we're willing to take that step of faith by grace, He's glorified and reward is built. Reward is increased in His presence. It's more reward, but it's not possessions. It's not a bigger house. It's not faster wings when we get to heaven. It's not shinier gold. What would the joy be? I think it's the same that it was with Jesus. What was that joy that He foresaw that empowered Him? Like we said last week, it empowered Him through the cross with all its shame and sorrow and pain. And eventually His death. It was the thought of you and me and all the others who will say yes. All the billions who will belong to Him at the end of time when He returns. And them, us, you, me, being with Him in a new heavens and a new earth forever. You see, that kind of really straightens out our idea of the scales. Because, you know, what seems really precious here, when you put it in light of forever, it's not quite as weighty as it was before. And so I think that probably, at least to some degree, that increased joy. Now, like I said, no one's going to be sad, sorrow, full of regret in heaven. That's not what I believe Jesus is teaching. We all will be full of joy. But I think the only way that at least that I can conclude that joy's more for some than for others, though all will have joy, it's not either or, but I think it will be the fact that when we arrive, when we are there, there's this one, or those, or all of those that are there because of something we said, something we did, something we gave, some grace we sowed, some talent, as Jesus' story, that we were willing to invest in someone else's life. I mean, what could be more joyous there in His presence than the joy of knowing that this person, that person, or all those people are not over there, the only other option, but are here and will receive their own reward because of what I said. Because of what you did, because of what He gave, because of what she said. People. People. That's what matters to God. More souls there in the fullness of His joy because of our love in this life invested in the treasure of heaven. And the treasure of heaven is people. First and foremost, of course, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's being in their presence. But what they did all this for was because they valued people. Saints, God's family, those like each of us who were lost, but Jesus found us and we were saved because someone invested their love, their life, their grace, their talent in God's kingdom first. And as a result, we heard, we saw, we experienced the gospel, not just heard it, we saw it. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel every day. When necessary, use words. But we saw, we experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what they did. We believed, we received Him. We witnessed to our faith in baptism and we became a child of God. Because somebody was faithful. That's what Jesus calls faithful. A faith-filled person is a person who takes what God has given them and what God asks for through someone else, and they give it. Remember in the 80s, there was the Harrison Ford movies, Indiana Jones. Anybody ever watch Indiana Jones? Well, I didn't watch the first two, but I did watch The Last Crusade. In fact, we watched it and bought a copy. I think the first time we bought it was a VHS. You remember those machines? Someone asked Mark the other day, my son-in-law, you know anybody that's got a VHS DVD player? You remember they used to make that one that did both? You know, because they were looking for one. Nobody had one. Most people didn't even know what they were talking about. They asked Mark, and he said, yep, because he's married to my daughter. and she's one of those people who just won't throw it away. But anyway, Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, if you recall, he's trying to find, you know, that cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And he's driven to do it, you know. At first, it's just this ambition. It's this goal. It's the drive that drove him through, I guess, the other first two. But when he really comes to the place where the only way he's going to get it, he has to get across this chasm, and there's no way across it from here, you know, to there. And you can see it's thousands of feet fall in between these two cliffs. And he's been told the only way to get to it is to get across over there. And he wants to do it, but it's no longer just the ambition of possessing it. It's no longer just the adventure of all the adventure that's in the Indiana Jones movies. And the movie, his dad is laying behind him and has been shot. And the only way he can save him is with water out of that cup, that chalice, whatever you want to call it. Now, I know this is just a silly movie out of Hollywood, but the only way you can get there, and the motivation that brings it to the surface, is love. He loves his father. And the only way you can get across there is faith. Y'all are all going to go watch the movie if you haven't. The only way you can get across there is by faith. And he has to take a step of faith. And that's what the scripture says, love. Faith which works by love. That's what God rewards. He took the step of faith and he found his way across. I ain't going to tell you the rest of it because I don't want to mess up the movie for you. But he did it because he loved. And that's God's call to us. That's to be the basis of our life, of our decision making. That's the value system that should govern our hearts. Love and faith. And for his glory. Because we have the promise, there is nothing in this life that's worth hanging on to in comparison to what the results will be there forever. Now, the only way you get to do that, of course, is receiving Jesus. You have to start with the new birth. You have to start with being born again. You have to start with saying yes to Jesus. But if you started there, or if you will start there, the rest of your life can be like these stewards while the man was gone, who take what they have and use it for his glory without fear. You see, that's the reason why I tell you all the time that God loves you and we love you. Because the more we believe that he loves us, the more fearless we become. And the more fearless we become in his love, the more invincible we become in his kingdom. And the end result is reward. Joy, incomparable and full of glory.